Alleluia, Christ is risen. Grace, peace, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who comforts us this day as we gather this morning with the final rising of the sun to celebrate and remember the first Easter morning. Here we stand together on hallowed ground, the place where we have interred the faithful dead who are awaiting the final resurrection that will come on the last day. And as the sun was rising on that Easter morning, that first Easter morning, Mary was going towards hallowed ground as well. She was going to the tomb of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. She was going to the place where her Lord had been buried. She was going to anoint his body. And she was expecting exactly that. A dead body. She was coming to anoint and care for the body in that anticipation of the resurrection, and she was not expecting what she saw when she arrived. The stone had been rolled back from the tomb. The body was nowhere to be seen. And so in her shock, in her awe, she runs to tell the disciples what had taken place. And not it occurred to her that he had risen and that he was alive in his glory. No, at this moment she supposed that his body had been taken. Now Peter and John, they come and run to the tomb. John arrives there first, but he does not dare enter into such a place. He looks inside and he sees that Jesus is not there. Not only that, the burial cloths that Jesus was wrapped in and bound in are folded up and neatly set aside. Finally, Peter, a little bit older, a little bit slower, catches up with St. John, and he's much more impetuous as he goes directly into the tomb to have a look around. He looks around and he confirms, this tomb is empty. And they begin to wonder about these things. John sees and he believes the tomb is empty. Jesus' body is not there. But the reality still remains a mystery. They begin to wonder of these things. And they return, wondering about what they had seen that early morning. But Mary sits outside of the tomb and she weeps. She's overwhelmed with grief over what had happened. Her Lord had been crucified. And it was a gruesome and terrible event, a terrible thing to see as she bore witness at the feet of the cross. The earth shook, the sky was darkened, and in the end, her Lord was dead. And now she is met with this new disaster. She had believed that someone had taken his body, and it had broken her heart. Even the appearance of angels in the tomb was not enough to cut through her grief. No, as she knelt before the tomb, peering cautiously inside, they were standing there at the foot and the head of where Christ's body had been lain, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Without missing a beat, she cries out, "They have taken my Lord! I don't know where he is!" So she turns from the angels, finding no comfort in their presence. And through her tears, she sees the figure of a man standing in front of her. And he asks her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who do you seek?" And she does not recognize him. But the question is enough to elicit an emotional response. She wants to know where Jesus is. So supposing him to be the gardener, she asks, "Sir, if you have taken his body, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." But his answer finally gets her attention. "Mary." He calls her by name, and at this calling, she looks up and finally sees clearly it is Jesus. He is alive. He's not dead in the tomb. His body has not been dragged somewhere by those who may have nefarious purposes. He has arisen. He's alive. And an outpouring of joy and exasperation overcomes Mary as she cries out, "Teacher, Rabboni!" She grabs hold of him. As she's kneeling there, you can imagine Mary wrapping her arms around his feet. And she does not let go. Her joy is full. But her joy is not complete. Because as she sits there clinging to Jesus' feet, she's given more to rejoice in. As Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This wonderful account of the first Easter from the Gospel of St. John should bring us joy. Because from this account, we are made to see things about the resurrection of Jesus that make it all the more wonderful. As God ordered the events that wonderful morning, he did so to make us see what this empty tomb means. And so we take some time to reflect upon these events to see the fullness of the joy of Easter. Because in this account, we get more than just a story, but we get the meaning of the story laid out for us in beautiful imagery. How many times, my friends, have we gathered in a place like this? Not for an Easter morning service, but for funerals. As that person that we love has been placed into the earth, there's a finality about all of that. That person we loved will not be available to us anymore. We cannot speak with them. We cannot hug them. We cannot call them on the phone. The rest of our lives are meant to be spent learning how to live without that person whom we cared for so deeply. There's something quite jarring about the grave. It consumes a person, and there's nothing we can do to change what has happened. We cannot reverse it. We cannot reason our way out of it. We cannot undo what has been done. There is something that seems so very permanent about death. It's scary. It's hard. And the truly grim reality about death in the grave is that it's waiting for us. My turn is coming. That reality applies to everyone. The grave shouts this truth. You are mortal. And the reason that we have this mortality is even harder to wrestle with. Those who die are sinners. All are conceived. All are born sinful. And the wages of sin is death. Death broods darkly over humanity. Since the fall of Adam, all who have been born have died. And this is a striking truth that runs through the creation. We die. Memento mori. Remember, you are mortal. That has been the cautionary statement that has loomed over all since the beginning. We are fallen creatures, and therefore we are perishable creatures. And certainly, this is at the heart of Mary's weeping that first Easter morning. She had placed so much hope in this man, Jesus, whom she loved. She had followed him and learned from him. She had heard him preach and do many things. She had heard him say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." She had heard him say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." Jesus had given and uttered promises of life. Jesus had given and uttered promises of eternal joy, the forgiveness of sins. But when she was coming to the tomb that Easter morning, it had been shattered for her. A dead Messiah, a dead Savior. How could a dead Lord provide her with eternal life? How could a dead Lord forgive her sins? And this is why the death of Jesus is so striking and scandalous. He had none. He had no sin. He is the only man born of a woman who could truly confess that he was without sin. He was God's perfect and holy, eternally begotten Son. He was the obedient child of God that we were all created to be. He loved perfectly. He worshiped perfectly. He was obedient to the Lord in all things. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Christ atones for our sin. He pours out his life, his perfect life, as a ransom for many. And this is why we see the events of this gospel reading so joyfully. We see that Christ has accomplished this for us. First, we see that as Peter and John peer into the tomb, they see it is indeed empty. And not only that, but they see the burial cloths are folded up and neatly put away. And this teaches us a few things. First, this is not the work of grave robbers or some other nefarious group that would seek to steal the Lord's body. They would not have unwrapped him, and they certainly would not have been so neat about it, folding up the burial cloths and setting them aside. But secondly, we see that as they put away the folded cloths, as the burial cloths are set aside, that means that they are set aside because there's no longer any more use for them. See, Jesus has overcome death. This little detail of the folded up face cloth, the folded up burial cloth, means that death has been defeated. He has changed everything. Before this day, every person lived under the grim reality of the grave. Every person knew that the grave cloths were waiting for them, and once they were put on, they would never be taken off again. But now we see that Jesus has set them aside forever. He has risen imperishable. Death has now been overcome, and it will never overtake him. He lives, and he will continue to go on living. Eternally, our dear Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And that teaches us to view death differently. Certainly, those who have faith in Christ have faith in a risen and living Savior. As we read in the epistle lesson this morning, St. Paul wrote, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man death came, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, shall all be made alive, but each in its order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Did you catch that? Those who have faith in Christ can with confidence know that they will follow him out from the grave. That they will follow him out of the grave into an eternal and joyful place before our Father in heaven. And so we don't even really call it death anymore. But as we read in our text today, St. Paul calls it falling asleep. If you fall asleep, you wake up, like coming out of a brief nap. That's how the last day will be for us. The next thing that we see is the why of the resurrection. Why can we with confidence know that we're going to follow the Lord out from the grave? As Mary peers into the empty tomb, she's greeted with a spectacular vision. Two angels stand on either side of the place where Jesus' body was laid. Here we're given an image of the Old Testament, of the Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple of the Lord. The design of the Ark was intentionally given by God. It was a wooden box plated with gold and given a golden lid. And inside that box were the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And over the top of the lid, on either side, there were golden cherubs cast out of gold, an angel on either side. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the most holy place of the temple, and he would sprinkle blood over the Ark of the Covenant. That blood would cover the Ark that contained the law of God as a symbol of the offenses against the law of God being covered in the blood the blood of a lamb. That lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. And this was to teach the Israelites that their trespasses against God's law were atoned for in blood. That blood was offered for the one enthroned between the cherubim. And now as Mary peers into the tomb and sees the angels on either side, she sees that the blood of the Lamb had been given for her, and that the Lamb of God was placed before the throne of God to serve as our atonement and our forgiveness. Now we see this image in the tomb of our Lord. The final atonement has been given. The sins of the world have been borne by Jesus. As the scriptures teach, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This means that those sins against God's law that would rest upon us were assumed into Christ Jesus. He not only bore our sin, he became it. And so that wrathful justice that was marked for us is still poured out, but you and me, we are spared. We are delivered from what we rightfully deserve. God's love for us is so great that he would pay this costly price to save you and me from destruction, as we know that the wages of our sin is death, but that wage has now been paid in full by Jesus. And the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. On Good Friday, Jesus dies for the sins of the world. He says it is finished, meaning that the price for all of the sins of the world is paid in full. And so the result of sin, which is death, no longer holds on to a Christian. Jesus' resurrection means that the Father has accepted Christ's sacrifice for sin. If Jesus would have remained dead, we would have no certainty that our sins have been forgiven. But Paul notes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore you have the certainty that your sins are no longer an eternal threat to you. You are free to confess them before your Father in heaven, knowing that he will forgive them for the sake of Jesus who died and rose. Jesus' resurrection means that he lives to justify you, to make you holy, to declare you righteous in the sight of his Father. And that is the final thing that we see in this gospel account today. Jesus ascends to his Father. Jesus rises to reign over heaven and earth, and Mary sees the Lord Jesus alive, and she clings to him. She hugs him so tightly, and she will not let go. She is overcome with joy, just as it is with many things that Jesus gives us, though. He has something better to give her there and then. She's delighted in his risen body. She's delighted that he's alive, which is good and right. But Jesus has more to do for her. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This means that Jesus is going up to his Father to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In Psalm 110, it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is ascending to the Father to reign over the heavens and the earth. And so he's not risen to walk and live with Mary and the disciples in the way that he did before. No, he's risen to ascend over heaven and earth, to rule over heaven and earth, and to bring us to himself in his great rule. It says in John chapter 14, Jesus teaches, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He ascends to his Father to make a place for us, and he will return. He will open our graves just as his grave was open, and he will gather all Christians to himself. And he will bring us into our eternal dwelling place before our God, and we will live there with him imperishable. There we will join Mary in joyfully clinging to the risen Jesus. But right now, we don't cling to Jesus' feet. Rather, right now, we cling to Jesus by faith. We cling to Christ in hope of the forgiveness of sins and the life to come. We cling to Jesus in the joy of the resurrection. We cling to him in his word. We cling to him in his promises. We rejoice in the washing of holy baptism. We rejoice to receive his risen presence in the very body and blood given to us. You know, it's a little heart-wrenching and a little sad that there are so many that are willing to miss out on this. Sadly, some people think that there are better things to do with their time on a Sunday morning than come and rejoice and cling to Jesus. But I tell you right now, my dear Christian friends, we love to receive the Lord's blessings. We love to receive what Christ freely gives from the benefits of his resurrection. There's nothing greater than the Lord's word being given to the Lord's people. There's nothing greater than the sure and true words of Jesus being proclaimed to troubled souls and afflicted consciences. There's nothing more important than for the sinful flesh to be called to repentance and be put to death in holy absolution. And when the death and the resurrection of Christ are proclaimed, by faith that sinful flesh is put to death. Your sins are forgiven, and a new creation in Christ is given life each and every day as the gospel is heard and lived in. This happens not just on Easter, but every Sunday morning. God's people gather and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. They hear his holy word. They partake in his promises. I want to encourage you all. Come. Come on Sunday morning. Come next Sunday. Come the Sunday after that. Because church is the place where Christ comes to give us life. Church is the place where the wages of sin are paid in full, and that is declared to your very ears. It is where we receive the free gift of God, which is life in Christ Jesus. The fear of death is stripped away from us as we gather for worship. The guilt of sin is forgiven us. Jesus is here. He's present in the gathering of believers. And as we stand before God, our sins are forgiven, and we can look forward to life eternal. The world cannot make that same promise. God's people are gathered and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. They hear his word, they partake in his promises, and I want you to enjoy that gift as well. The world can try to make promises like that, but the world is still left as a slave to sin and death. Jesus stands alone as the one who can overcome death in the grave. And so those who believe in Jesus, I call you, encourage you, come running to where Jesus is. Come running to where he has promised to be for you. We come running whenever his word is preached. We come running whenever he gives himself for us to eat and drink. We come running like John and Peter to the empty tomb to be bewildered and rejoice in what has happened. We come running because that is where death is swallowed up in victory and the sting of death is replaced with the joy of life eternal. We come to church to hear this promise again and again and again. It's the hope of the life to come. That's what Mary left that first Easter morning with. That's what Peter and John will rejoice in after they see their risen Savior in the flesh. I pray that's what you rejoice in this day as well. As we all rejoice and praise our Lord together, saying, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen.